Well, the Lord is pleased with that. I want to invite you this morning to open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. We're not going to look at a traditional Thanksgiving text this morning. I have been wanting to preach this text for the last month. The Lord just kept leading me away from it. But as I went back and looked at it and thinking about it in the light of Thanksgiving, we realized that all of our gratitude and all of the gifts that God gives to us for us to be grateful for flow from His character. It flows from Him being God. Every good and gracious gift is from above. And the text that we're going to look at today is a stark reminder of the reality of who God is and who God is in Christ Jesus. So we're going to see this. And I think we'll walk away from this morning with grateful hearts, saying thank you. My little boy, Noah, when he prays, I try to get him not to pray this all the time, but he prays this almost every prayer. He says, God, thank you for God. I'm not exactly sure what he means by that, but it's a good prayer. Say, God, thank you that you're God, and all of what that means. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And we're going to seek to unpack what the Lord has to speak to us from verses 31 through 44. Let's rise to honor the reading of the Word of God as we stand and follow in this. We'll just get low before God. If the Lord gives you grace to do so, I want to ask God to bless this time, to teach us, to show us, to change us, to direct us. And then we'll continue in our teaching. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Maybe there were more than one demon at church that morning. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, You are the Son of God! And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Pray with me. Great Father in heaven, Lord, we rejoice in all that you are in Christ for us this morning. We have great gratitude for salvation that comes only in Jesus Christ. It is true, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But Father, the righteous will stand in the presence of the holy. And for that we bring glory to you. For not for the work of Jesus, we would crumble under the weight of your holiness and justice and righteousness. So, Father, we come with gratitude welling up in our hearts and, Lord, asking you to continue to work in us. developed in us righteousness and holiness that comes from the work of Christ. Father, I'm reminded of the psalmist who said, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you for you answer me, Father. And every time I step up to preach, I feel woefully inadequate for the task. And I am, lest you speak, lest your words be heard, Father. And if your word be heard, Father, then authority goes forth and power goes forth to change lives eternally. So, Lord, give grace at this moment to me. May you speak. May your word be heard. Spirit, feel free to move amongst us today. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a pollster who is a regular contributor to Fox News. If you watch Fox News, his name is Frank Luntz. You see him more around election time where he's doing a number of different type of commentary on what the different electorate is thinking, and maybe through the election to presidency, you got to hear him. Well, Frank Luntz wrote a book several years ago called Words That Work. Words That Work. And the force of what he was saying in Words That Work is to demonstrate how we can use words and craft our words and phrases and choose certain words over other words in order to have an influence on other people, in order to impact other people the way we want to impact them. He has a number of different suggestions in that book, like use small words. Be consistent in your phraseology, you know, those types of things. He gives advertisers some advertising slogans to give examples of this. You may be familiar with this one. He uses the example of, it's the real thing. What's that if you say it's the real thing? It's Coke. That's exactly right. So there you go. Even you know, in that little phraseology, the real thing, that advertisers can use their wording and their phrasing in such a way to get you to think about their products differently. And say, if we think about their products differently, we're likely to buy them. Or what about just orators, speakers that we're familiar with that bring to our minds the power of words, ability to craft words well and to influence people. I think about, and you'll pray, if you're old enough, you think about Ronald Reagan at the Berlin Wall, who stood up and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. So you know that even now. You know, even now, was that 20 years ago he said? Or more than that now. He said that, and less than 2 years after he uttered those words, or right at 2 years after he uttered those words, the Berlin Wall fell. Words have power. There is a sense in which the way we phrase things, the way we word things, the way we choose words move people. All right. And the text that we're talking about this morning, what we see in this text, is certainly the power of words, specifically the power of Jesus' words. And the text shows us that His words have immense power, power to cast out demons, power to heal the sick. And as you would expect, you see this happening. These people were amazed by what Jesus could do with His words, amazed by what happened because of His words going forth. Look at verse 32. The people heard Him teach in the synagogue. Look what He says. It says, and they were astonished at His teaching. Later in verse 36, He drove out a demon from a man in the synagogue. And it's, what does He say about this? They were all amazed. They were all amazed. But what is it that amazed them about the words of Jesus? Was it because He could craft words in such a way that it moved people? No. It wasn't because He chose one set of words over another set of words, or one phraseology over another phraseology. It wasn't because He used really cool witticisms and catchy idiomatic types of things that catches our attention. It wasn't even because He could build a logical argument that no one could argue around that. Now, certainly there were times that Jesus's logic was, you know, just when He taught, and you couldn't build around it. There were times where His phraseology was absolutely perfect in that, where He was very witty and He caught people through His humor. But that's not why the people were amazed here. The reason that the people were amazed at His words here was the authority that was behind it. His words carried authority. Look at verse 32. It says, when they listened to Him, Or when they listened to him teach in synagogue, says this: they were astonished at his teaching. Why? For his words possessed authority. He drove this man out of the demon in the synagogue. Look at verse 36. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So the question becomes, as we look at this text, is this: why does Jesus' words have so much authority? And the answer is not because Jesus is a good speaker. Demons don't come out of men because you phrase words well. The answer, the reason his words have so much authority, is because he has so much authority. Now listen very well. A person's words really only has as much authority as the person has. So if you're going to write something down, write this down. Authority is an indication of identity. Because a person's words really only has as much authority as the person has, and that authority is an indication of who that person is. Authority is an indication of identity. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say when I was a teenager, living in my parents' home, and the grass is getting a little bit long, and I have a friend over at my parents' house with me, and my friend says to me, "Bradley, you need to mow your yard." I would probably tell him he needs to be concerned with his own yard and leave me alone. But let's say my dad then tells me the exact same thing. "Bradley, you need to mow your yard." Then what's going to happen? Johnny on the spot, I'm going to get on the mower and I'm going to go mow the yard. Now, what's the difference? One has the authority to get me to mow the yard and one does not. What's the difference? They use the same words. The difference is one is my dad, and the other is not. And that's really the point here with Jesus. The authority of Jesus' words say something about his identity. And what it's saying is this: Jesus is God. He's God. And the text clearly shows us a couple of things about that. We're going to look at aspects of this. How Jesus spoke demonstrates that he is God. Now what I mean by that is not the manner in which he spoke. I'm not talking about how he crafted words. What I mean by that is the position from which he spoke demonstrates that he is God. Look at verse 31, 32 again. Now, as a matter of fact, let's flip over to Mark. I don't have this on the screen. Mark's version of this gives us a better indication of what Luke's saying. Mark chapter 1. Verse 22. Mark chapter 1 verse 22 says, since we're there, we'll back up to 21. "And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching." Same story, just Mark's account. "And they were astonished at his teaching." But Mark adds this: "For he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." Catch that? He taught as one as who had authority and not as the scribes. You can flip back over to Luke now. You see, what's happening here is the way Jesus taught what was fundamentally different than the way the scribes and the Pharisees taught. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, when they taught, they were really just uttering things that they had been taught. Things that had been passed down to them. Scriptures, of course, they had learned the Old Testament, the rabbinic teaching, the Jewish traditions, those kind of things. And when they taught, they would say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this, and this other rabbi says this." It's a little like reading an academic book with a bunch of footnotes. You ever done that? You read a book with a bunch of footnotes? What are the footnotes saying? They're saying, "Hey, look, I didn't come up with this. This other person came up with this, and I am relating to you what they're saying," right? Well, what Mark noticed is this: Jesus, when he taught, did not teach with footnotes. There were no footnotes in Jesus' teaching. Because when He taught from authority that was within Himself. He didn't have to reach outside to anywhere else to find authority from which to teach from. And they noticed that it was fundamentally different because when He taught as one who was in authority to bring new revelation to the table. You see that in Matthew. This is on the screen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 is a good example. Look how Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old." In other words, this is what others have taught you. Right? "You should not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." So that's what's been passed down. You've heard it's just said. It's not new to you. "But I say to you," see the contrast? You've heard the rabbinic teaching, the law, the scriptures. You've heard this. "But I am now saying to you this, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." He speaks like this all through the Sermon on the Mount. I'll give you another example in verse 27 through 30. Again, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," in other words, this is my authority, "that anyone who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart." So you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is putting Himself in the place of Almighty God. You've heard that Scripture says this. That's right and good. But let me add to it. Let me extrapolate. Let me explain it to you. It means this. And the people recognize that. They recognize that. They immediately understand that He is putting Himself in the position of God. And they're blown away that He would teach like this. That His person has the authority to proclaim this type of truth. And I'll tell you what that says for us, ladies and gentlemen. It says something about the manner in which we look at and read the words of Jesus Christ. A lot of folks would tell you when you read the scriptures, you read Jesus' words, and they would say, "You know what? Jesus is a good teacher. Listen to him, because Jesus is a wise teacher. He's a good teacher. So listen to him, boy. He'll get your life back on the right track, right? Because he's a good teacher." Okay. Or maybe some folks would say, "Well, he's a friend. He's friend. You've heard this phrase, closer than a brother." So when you read the words of Jesus, read them from the perspective of a family member that loves you and cares about you and wants you to be in a really good place. But this text does not give us the authority to read the words of Scripture anything like that. So when we read the words of Scripture, read them like the God of the universe, of whom spoke everything into existence, of whom heaven and earth sit in subjection to, has spoken. That's the way we see the words of Jesus. You view them like God has spoken, because He has. He has. They are the very words of God. And the people recognize that. How Jesus spoke demonstrated that He was God. Not only that, look at the second aspect of this. What happened when Jesus spoke also demonstrates that He is God. The manner in which He spoke and also what happened. Now, what happened when Jesus spoke, then you ask? Well, this text teaches us that the spiritual world yielded in subjection to His authority. It just yielded. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum there. Comes up that a demon-possessed man is there in worship. He is, a demon. You catch that? A demon-possessed man was there for worship. Don't assume that just because you're here for worship that you're right with God. This demon-possessed person, the demon in him, immediately recognizes who Jesus is. Look at verse 34. "Ha! Ha! Ha!" I need to go back and look at it. I'm not sure what Greek word that is. But it's like, it's just this. This is Jesus here, the Almighty. Well, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, several things are happening here that we need to be aware of. First of all, what's happening is this demon's connecting the dots. He points out who the Holy One of God is. Jesus of Nazareth. That the Jesus of Nazareth, the historical Jesus, the one that was actually born from the Virgin Mary, that Jesus, that one, is the Holy One of God. It's the Messiah that was to come. The one through which all of creation has its existence and still is being held together. This demon recognized that. Now, that's remarkable. You know why it's remarkable? It's because just in the previous passage, you have Jesus doing the same thing, teaching in the synagogue, not of Capernaum, but of Nazareth, his hometown, right? And he's preached from the book of Isaiah. He's preached from this messianic passage saying this is who the Messiah is. This is what the Messiah is going to accomplish. And then he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, hey, this is me. I am the Messiah. And not only did they not acknowledge this like this demon did, but they tried to run him off a cliff and kill him for claiming to be the Messiah. You think isn't it interesting that in some ways, I'm going to say it because it comes from this text. That in some ways, mankind is more depraved than even the demons. Because humanity are the only beings in the universe that deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. You see that? James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and they shudder. So we see that. But secondly, we also see here that the demon is trying to undermine the authority of Jesus. There's warfare happening here. He's in battle. He's kind of caught off guard, I think. But now he knows he's in battle. And notice that the demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. At that time, when they did spiritual warfare with exorcism against demons, it was thought that if you knew the name of the demon, then you had authority over that demon to cast them out. So when this demon tells Jesus, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, you know what he's trying to do? He is trying to put himself in a position of authority over Jesus in this battle. But very quickly, Jesus says, ha, Jack, I'm the one in authority here. Look what he says. Immediately, he rebukes the demon. Be silent and come out of him. Silent. See that? Be silent. Hush. Your dad ever tell you that? What'd you do? You better hush. Be silent. And this is exactly what the demon did. And he came out. Again, couple of things going on here that we need to be mindful of. First of all, Jesus is clearly asserting his authority over the demon. But secondly, he is hiding his identity. Be silent. Don't speak anymore. He just told everyone he was the Holy One of God. Hush! Jesus is constantly trying to keep that truth, especially in the beginning of his ministry, a secret. Later on in this passage, verse 41, Jesus is also driving demons out of the sick. And it says, and the demons also came out of many, crying, you're the Son of God. All of them know who he is. All of them gladly proclaim it. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Now, what's that about? Well, theologians talk about that being the messianic secret. May you ever hear that term, the messianic secret? And what essentially the messianic secret says is this. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's constantly hiding in so many ways his identity from the people. Now, why is he doing that? Well, there's a whole bunch of different conjecture about why he does that. I think it's this. I think it's because the people just were not ready. to hear the truth, the real truth of who Jesus was. Yeah, they knew that the Messiah was coming, but they had a completely different mindset on who the Messiah would be. They viewed him as a political leader, a political savior, to swoop in them and get them out of the political mess that they were in under the Roman regime. And by the way, that's a good lesson for us. Let's not look to a political savior to come in and swoop in and get us out of our mess. There's one person who's going to get us out of our mess, and it's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. All right. Now, that being said, though, Jesus knew that they weren't ready to hear the truth of His true identity, that He was the Messiah and is the Messiah, but not this political leader. He is this suffering servant come to be the sacrifice for all those who would put trust in Him, put His faith in them, who would yield, who would bow to Him willingly and trust on Him. But the one who, through whom, sinners can have forgiveness of sin and right standing with holy God. Eternal life. Eternal purpose. Intimacy with God. Being restored to the very reason for which God created us. And they were just not ready to hear that yet. But through the Gospels, we're going to see that people more and more come to an understanding of who He is. Not only in what He says, but the way He acts. So that in the way Jesus functions in His ministries, hearts are changed. And they come to this revelation that He is truly the Christ. But He is the Christ, the Messiah, is the suffering servant, and nothing less. Now, getting back to this text, you see that He is the Messiah. And people, in a lot of ways, saw this, that He had authority that was far beyond any authority that they had ever seen. I mean, the demons were coming out at His very word. So, if you were watching this, you would have to put some things together here. You know, you have to ask the question, why are the demons coming out? And there's only really two reasons you could say that the demons were coming out of the people. Either they're coming out because He has the authority of Satan to command demons, or He has the authority of God to command demons. Right? So, if you say Satan, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because why would Satan command demons to come out of people? And Jesus deals with that in another place, and He says, a house divided itself by itself cannot stand. He says, so that doesn't make sense whatsoever. So what's the only conclusion that they could come to? What's the only conclusion that you and I could come to based on the fact that Jesus' words carry authority, and His authority indicates His identity? The only conclusion we can come to this morning, that Jesus is God. He's God. The spiritual world yields in subjection to Christ's authority. Now, the other side of that is that the physical world also yields in subjection to Christ's authority. Notice they leave the synagogue now, and they go to Simon's house. Who's Simon? Simon Peter. He's the Apostle Peter. And they, who becomes the Apostle Peter, they go into his house, and there his mother-in-law's at home. And I just thought of a connection here, because right now my mother-in-law's staying with me in Disney while she's recovering from a surgery. So that's the similar kind of situation. And they go into the house, and Jesus is there, and they've just witnessed this incredible power that resides in Christ over the spiritual world. So I can imagine that Peter's wife had something to do with getting them to ask Jesus if He could do something about the illness that Peter's mother-in-law had. It just says that she was ill, that she had a high fever. And this is really cool what happens. Again, it points to Jesus' authority reflected in His words. Look at verse 39. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, isn't that strange? Now, I know we just read through Scripture and we don't think about strange stuff like this, but Jesus speaks to the fever like it's a person. He talks directly to the fever like it has ears to hear Him. Isn't that strange? You know, the last time I went to a doctor, no doctor spoke to my illness, right? But Jesus, He just speaks to it like it can hear Him. He does that when they're in the boat and on the Sea of Galilee, and the great storm rages up. This happens in Luke 8:24. And they went And they woke him and they were afraid. And the water's coming in. They thought they were going to die. Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke. And what does he do? He rebukes the winds and the waves. I mean, he speaks to the weather. No one here finds that strange but me. And even what's even more strange is that he speaks to fever and it obeys him. He speaks to wind and rain and waves and it obeys him. Now stop for a moment and think about the inherent power it takes to speak to a storm and have it obey you. I mean, what goes along in having a storm build up? Well, you got issues of barometric pressure. You've got issues of wind currents and air pressure and precipitation, all kinds of different things that have to line up perfectly for a storm to be brewing. This storm was brewing over the Sea of Galilee. And with one phrase, peace be still, everything in creation that has to happen lines up perfectly at the vocal will of Christ to obey Him. Isn't that incredible? That's power. Or what kind of power it takes to speak to a illness and have it obey. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm not any kind of expert in being a medical person or doctor in any way. But I do know this, that when you have an illness, your body is sick. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That it's not right. And for him to speak to a fever, for that fever to leave, then every molecule in his body, in her body, that is out of whack, that isn't right, has to reorient itself to drive the infection out of the body. All right? That every molecule in her body yielded to the words of Christ. That's power. That's unbelievable. And what it teaches us today is that when we think about the person of Jesus Christ, you understand that He controls every nuance, every subatomic particle that makes up the universe yields at the will of Jesus Christ. His words display His authority, and His authority displays His identity. We can't read this text and come to any other conclusion, but this is God in the flesh. The sun goes down, and remember, He'd just been teaching the Sabbath, so it's Sabbath. When the sun goes down, then the Sabbath is coming to an end. So now everybody has seen this incredible power that resides in Jesus, and now by the law of the Sabbath, they're able to bring the people, because the Sabbath is over now, and Jesus is up all night long. They bring sick people and demon-possessed people, and He just spends all night rebuking demons. And demons spend all night obeying Him. He spends all night rebuking illnesses, and illnesses spend all night obeying Him. Now come here real close this morning. And get this. Just like the demons, and just like the wind, just like the waves, just like the fever, completely obeyed the word of Christ. Don't think that we have any less obligation to acknowledge the authority of Christ and obey Him than does the rest of creation. He's God. Now, I think we see some shades of this when we look at what happens to Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, she's healed. Boom, instantly. And what happened? What does she do instantly? She gets up and begins to serve them. She gets up and she has the greatest privilege anyone could have to serve at the very feet of the King of Kings. And I think part of what that tells us is this, is that when we come to the recognition and the acknowledgement that Jesus is God, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is the suffering servant who has come to give His life so that we might live, that He has come to bear our sins on the cross, God's wrath on our sins, so that we might be free and forgiven and live forever in the very presence of the Almighty God. When we realize that, then the overwhelming desire of our heart should be to burst through and bow at the King, at the feet of King Jesus. To serve joyfully and delightfully at the feet of the One who is in authority over all that is. So this brings us to this place this morning. How will you respond to the authority that is clearly seen in the words of Christ? You will either respond one or two ways. You will either respond like the demons, or you'll respond like Peter's mother-in-law. Now, don't be confused by this. Don't be confused thinking if you don't joyfully and willingly bow the knee to King Jesus that you're somehow going to be able to get away from one day bowing the knee to King Jesus. You absolutely will not. Philippians 2 tells us very clearly, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, the name, hear that? The name of Jesus, what happens? Every knee will bow. And every knee confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? So you see, when we're presented with the One that is in absolute authority over all things, either we're going to be like the demons who hate the fact that Jesus is God, but have absolutely no choice but to bow the knee in the presence of King Jesus and declare Him as such. Declare Him as God. They hate it. You know, these demons that come out of these people, not a one of them wanted to come out, but every one of them did. Why? They had to. Is God in their midst. And so either we can recognize who Jesus is and we can resist and we can push against that and we can say, no, I am going to be the King over my own life. I'm going to set the agenda for my own self. I am going to be the One who decides for me. I know best for me. And we can push back against that all that we want. But don't be fooled. All that means is you'll be forced to bow the knee, and you'll hate it. Or you can be one like Peter's mother-in-law. One who asked Jesus, would you come? I'm sick, would you get Jesus to come? Because Jesus can heal me. I believe that He can. I want Him to. And He comes, and He heals. And then she rejoices and delights to serve the King that's in her midst. And I want to ask you, how are you going to respond to the authority of the King this morning? I beg you, I plead with you, the God that healed Peter's mother-in-law can heal you of your greater disease, and that is the disease of sinfulness and rebellion and pridefulness. He can heal you of your separation from God. He can bring you back in right presence. He can give your life meaning and purpose. He can work in such a way that you and the One who created you enjoy each other forever again. Intimacy with God. Now, some of you right now are fighting against who Jesus is. I'm in no delusion. Jesus stood up, and there was at least one demon there. That demon said us, so no doubt there was a number of demons there. I wonder how many demons are in this room right now. I'm no expert in demon possession or exorcism or anything like that, but here's what I know. the demon, the Jesus that can cast demons out of that man, can cast them out of you. And not maybe not even the fact demon possessed, but you're fleshly possessed. And you've been fighting against the will of God in your life for years. Would you joyfully bow today so you won't angrily bow in the future? The merciful offer extends to you. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's what you're looking for. Rest. Rest from trying to work to make it right. Rest from trying to earn God's approval. Rest from trying to figure it all out on your own. Rest. See, the thing is this. He is King. He is authoritative. Nothing happens outside of His sovereign hand. He is the solid rock. You can rest in Him. Would you turn from sin? Turn from self? Turn from this world? And receive the offer of salvation that will not be extended forever. Today is the day of salvation. Would you come and bow the knee? Father, oh, it does me good to have you chisel through my small perceptions of who your Son is. And break forth in such a way that you are seen as glorious through the work of your Son, as authoritative, as God, the one who has come as the merciful, suffering servant to bring people into the kingdom of God. Your word goes on to say that Jesus said, "I've got to go forward and I've got to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for that's the purpose for which I was sent." And Father, I see myself at the same place today. Certainly not being Jesus, but the one who has sought to communicate the words of Christ in such a way that they do not have power from me, but they have power from you. So, Father, would you turn people to yourself? Would you break people under the weight of their own sinfulness and cause them to rejoice, to run to the Savior, repenting of sin and proclaiming the truth of what even the demons knew, that you're the Messiah. But may we go one step further than just proclaiming that truth, but leaning on that truth and trusting in that truth to be made right with you. Accomplish your will in this, Father. Today, we see your King as our God. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that we have a Savior that we glorify this Thanksgiving Day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.